Good morning. Nothing like a new battery.
Thank you. Leave us. God is for us. He sing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love.
Praise, that's true, right? And will you pray with me, Father God in heaven? Lord, we praise you today and we sing those words with all sincerity and hope. How wonderful and how marvelous it is to have you in our life. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you so much in the name of Jesus. Will everybody say amen with me today? Oh, amen, there we go. We're going to dismiss our kids to the back of this time and the rest of you may be seated. Thank you so much for joining with us today.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Welcome to Sunbreak. I'm so happy to be here with my family. I'm so happy to be here with you all. And it's a beautiful day. God has given us another wonderful, beautiful, great day. And I'm so happy to be starting off 2024 here with my church family. It's 2024. It's January 7th, right? How's your guys' yearly reading plan going so far? Are you guys 7 for 7 so far? Yeah. If you haven't made it, if you're procrastinating just a little bit, that's okay. There's still time to catch up. We've still got some reading plans on the back. YouVersion is fantastic. That's where I get my reading plans from. It's a Bible app. If you have any questions about Bible reading plans, come talk to one of us. It is such a blessing for your life to read through the Bible in a year and to be able to write the story of God's love for us on our hearts. So please, Happy New Year. Let's read God's Word together this year. Okay, women's Bible study starting tomorrow at Miss Mary Ann Ryan's house, 6 p.m. It's Monday, right? Yes, Monday. Good. They're going to have food. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table, just a friendly reminder, and there's men Bible study there too. So if you want to study the Bible, the Ryans have got you covered tomorrow at 6, and they've got food too. Connection class. There was going to be a connection class today. It's actually going to be next Sunday. After church, inside of the journey room, what is a connection class? If you're new here and you're interested in what we believe, you want to be a member here, what does membership mean? All these things will be covered and more inside the journey room after church next Sunday. Sign up, write it on your connection card, tell one of the pastors, tell me, and that way we can get some food together for you, okay? TBI extension class, we're connected with Texas Baptist Institute, a seminary out of Texas, and we teach classes right here that can be transferred over to college credits. Our next TBI extension class is starting on Tuesday? Tuesday the 9th. What time? 6:30. It's gonna be here, be square. Sunday school. Do you know we do Sunday school? Every single Sunday. No matter what your age, we've got a Sunday school class for you. We got little ones, we've got teenagers, and we've got adults. You come here at 9 a.m. and we'll find you a place to come and have Sunday school. Vintage Adults Bingo Night. Vintage Adults Bingo Night. Vintage. That's right.
Where'd you come up with that one?
Well, I'll tell you, I was told not to use AARP, and I said, Don't use senior citizens. It makes us sound old. Use vintage. That makes us sound good. That's what I was told. So now we're saying vintage adults bingo night. At Sunbreak, right here, playing bingo, January 15th, 2 p.m. Tomato and Mexican chicken soup. What goes good with soup? Tomato soup. Grilled cheese sandwiches. That's right. They're going to be here. Do they need to sign up?
Yes.
Is there a sign-up sheet in the back?
Yeah.
Sign-up sheet in the back. Playing bingo, eating grilled cheese, tomato soup.
No.
What's that?
No gambling.
I'm sorry. No gambling, though. Yeah, no gambling. Just good old-fashioned fun bingo. Does anyone have a child between 6th grade and 12th grade? Does anybody have a child? Does anybody know somebody who's got a child between 6th grade and 12th grade? You could be a great blessing in their life, because for the very small cost of $50, we will take them off of your hands for January 26th through the 28th. We'll make them go away to Winter Blast. Those teenagers will go away for 26, 27, 20, 23 days. Is it two nights? Three nights?
Two nights.
Three glorious days and two wonderful nights, teenager free, in your home for the small cost of $50. Winter Blast, $50, grade 6 through 12. Where do they sign up? Talk to Rev Kev. He'll have you covered. Did I miss anything? All right. We're going to pray today special for our pastor. Our pastor has had a couple little minor surgeries, and he's also a little bit under the weather. So we are going to pray for our pastor for a speedy recovery. And I'm also going to pray for my friend, Pastor Kevin Buchter. He's going to bring a message today about Zephaniah. Zephaniah. That's fun to say, isn't it? Zephaniah. He's bringing Zephaniah to us. So if everybody bow your heads, we're going to pray. Dear Lord and most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ability to come together and to worship you and to glorify you, Father. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this called out group of believers, Father. Father, I pray for our pastor. I pray for a speedy recovery from his surgeries and while he's sick, Father. I pray that you would heal him and that you would keep his family safe during this time, Father. I pray for our pastor. And Father, I also pray for Pastor Kevin while he brings a message about Zephaniah. Father, help him to bring that message the way that you've laid it on his heart, Father. And Father, help us to absorb your message the way that you want us to take it, Father. Help us to open our minds and our ears and our hearts to your message, Father. Father, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' most precious name that everybody prays.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. Hi, Kevin. Thank you for that. All right, we're continuing on in our series of minor prophets. And as usual, the minor prophets are not something that's covered a lot in sermons. There's actually there's not a lot of sermons to go look at to get reference points for. Just out of curiosity, who here recently, or I won't even go that far, who here has ever sat through a sermon for Zephaniah? I see one hand. I see, oh, two. Two. Yeah, it's not commonly talked about. It is a, well, it's doom and gloom. It's interesting. I like the story of little Timmy. Little Timmy, he's the one that answers the phone when the telemarketer calls. Telemarketer calls and says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so from the whatever company he's with, and can I talk to your parents, please?" And he says, "They're busy." Okay, that's a little bit weird. All right, are there any other adults in the house at all that I can talk to? And he says, "There's firemen." Well, the telemarketer now is starting to get pretty worried. Like, your parents are busy, and there's firemen at the house. He goes, well, can I talk to the firemen? They're busy. Well, he starts to get really worried now, right? And he says, well, are there any other adults in the house? And he says, the police are here. This is just a telemarketer. He's just calling, but now he's really worried about Timmy. Timmy, is there? What's going on? Where are you?
I'm under the coffee table.
Okay, now it's just getting terrifying. Like, what is going on? The police are there. The firemen are there. They're all busy. What's going on? And he says, you know, hey, is there someone I can? What's going on? Where? What are they doing right now? Why are they so busy?
They're looking for me.
Little Timmy's just hiding, right? And that's the book Zephaniah. Zephaniah means Yahweh who hides. And it doesn't mean Yahweh hides. It means that Yahweh hides his. Yahweh treasures is what it means. literally, Yahweh has hidden is what Zephaniah means. Sorry, I just lost my spot. This may be the point of God's protection today that we're going to be talking about. In all of this, Zephaniah really is just looking at it, and we'll see, but it mimics in a lot of ways the book of Revelation, and it's kind of scary, to be honest. Or it could have something to do with Zephaniah himself and in his name, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But understanding what era that he was born into, in Judah. He prophesied to the southern kingdom in Judah. And we'll get there in just a minute. But just a quick reading of the book, like I said, thoughts are that it reads a bit like Revelation. God appears to be done, and he's ready to lay down the law. So let's dig into the verses a little bit. I want to kind of just read through. We're going to read the first three verses in chapter 1. There's only three chapters in this book. It's a minor prophet. It's kind of short. But we're going to read the first three verses in chapter 1 and the first three verses in chapter 2. And we'll start with chapter 1. It's always a good starting spot, right? All right, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi. He's a little bit soft in the middle. Son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah. There's a lot of ayahs in there. The son of Amon, king of Judah. Verse 2. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Like I said, it sounds like Revelation. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Whew. And thus the lightning is a little bit like, whew, terrifying. Now to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decrees take effect. Before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. If you would, just bow your heads really quick with me. Ask for God to, God, man, I pray that you would be here. I pray that we'd feel your presence. I pray that you would, speak through me. Help me to speak clearly. And help us to understand what your point was in Zephaniah. What is it? How does this apply to us? We love you, Father, in your name, amen. All right. Let's start in verse 1. And this is one of those verses that, I don't know if you're like me, I'm typically going to just barely read through, not even really pay a whole lot of attention. But there's so much packed into this one verse that I think we have to kind of sit on it for just a moment. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. Why on earth are we getting so much information on this one prophet? When a couple weeks ago when I was up here about Obadiah, remember, we didn't even know who the guy was. We had no information. There's a bunch of Obadiahs in the Bible, and it was probably none of them listed. And yet here we get a complete lineage of this guy. Why on earth are we getting so much on this one prophet? It's more than any ever other prophet in the Bible. We can see his family tree, right? And it's truly unique. And the question that I had, and looking at you guys can't read that at all, can you? Oh, good, good. I'm trying to read the back screen. I can't read that. But the question I had is, why did he stop at Hezekiah? Because he's in the lineage of David. Why wouldn't he go back to David? And I think it's because really all he had to do, and then Hezekiah is the king of Judah. Maybe he stopped there because he's in the nation of Judah. And the nation of Israel has been split here, right? But Hezekiah is the last good king that Judah has had. A king that followed God. A king that tried to keep all the decrees of God. He kept the commands of God as best he could and was generally just a good king. His son Manasseh, however, the next in line, is known to be one of the worst kings in the lineage there in Judah. One of the worst kings. That's not something I'd want to have tied to my name. You're one of the worst kings in all of Judah. He cared nothing at all about God, and he was a horrible, wicked king. He was known for having reversed a lot of the reforms that his dad had put in place in the nation. He reestablished local shrines within Israel. He restored polytheistic worship of Baal and Asherah in the temple. He sponsored Assyrian astral cults in Judah. He was a terrible king. You say you serve the one true God, and that's the nation, and let's bring in all the others. Who cares? That's what he was known for. And then his son, when he passed away, Amon, he is most known in the Bible for his idolatrous practices during his short two-year reign. You want to know why he only led for 2 years? Because he was assassinated. He was so bad, they killed him. They killed him. In 641 B.C. Remember just a bit ago I was talking about the meaning of Zephaniah and how it could have something to do with the culture that Zephaniah grew up in. That's possible why he's called Zephaniah. Think about this. He was born up and grew up under King Manasseh and King Amon. That's what he grew up under, this wicked, awful king that started bringing in all the shrines. They had just worship whoever you want, but not God. The young boy, he grew up, this future prophet would have been surrounded by the prophets of Baal, the Canaanite god of fertility, which promoted sexual sin in the temple. It was supposed to bring, worshiping Baal was supposed to bring kids and crops. Asherah poles were being placed inside the temple so that they could be worshipped instead of God. And the Assyrian astral cult, which is essentially worshipping the stars. Kind of like astrology nowadays. All strong influences on a young mind. But Zephaniah grew up to be a man of God, hidden in God. And I think that could be part of why he was called Zephaniah, because Yahweh hides. But Zephaniah grew up to be a man of God, able to stand before the people and proclaim God's message of judgment and hope to the people that had gone astray. Zephaniah 1:1, going back to the verse. Look at it just a little bit more. But in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Takes us to the current king, Josiah, who took the throne at the ripe old age of 8. Because you just take the throne, whatever, it doesn't matter how old you are, you take the throne. You're next in line, you're the king. So just imagine for a second an 8-year-old king. Yeah, exactly. Yes, an 8-year-old king. There is no bedtime, right? He gets to be on his tablet all night long. Yeah. And it doesn't matter if he's crabby in the morning, everybody just has to deal with it. Lucky Charms and ice cream every morning for breakfast. Yep, magically delicious life. It's fantastic. Yes. But this is where I think that this first verse is so important. The Bible tells us that Josiah is one of the few good kings. Josiah grew up to be a good king. Even though he started at 8, he grew up to be a good king. I think that Zephaniah is showing his pedigree here for a reason, because he does. He shows his pedigree. I am also of the line of Hezekiah. I am of a royal lineage. I think there's a reason for that. I think that he was probably allowed into the courts. He is of royal lineage. And so he would have been allowed to be there. He was allowed to bend the ear of this 8-year-old king because of who he was, simply that. Every other prophet in the Minor Prophet has relatively little given about them. And I think simply because the message isn't about them, it's about God. It's about what the destruction that's coming. I think the only reason that we know so much about Zephaniah is because we can know why he was allowed to be there. He has that royal heritage. And I think the reason for that pedigree given is King Josiah. I'll carry on and show you why I think that. But 2 Chronicles 34, 3-5 says this. In the eighth year of his reign, so Josiah has now been reigning for 8 years. So how old does that make him? 16. He's still a kid, right? While he was a young boy, the Bible even calls him young, he began to seek out the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. Asher poles, idols, carved Baals, and he cut down the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asher poles and carved out and cast images. He crushed them to dust and scattered them before the graves of those who sacrificed them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars, so cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He took this seriously. See, Josiah started reigning at the age of 8, about 640 BC, 641 BC. And I think Zephaniah was around. I think that he was influencing this young man. Hey, let me tell you about the one true God. Let me tell you about God. And I think that it really did influence this guy to start following God. Because Josiah at age 16, eighth year of reign, the Bible says that he began to seek the Lord for himself. And the age of 20, following the timeline, became convicted and he began to tear down the idols and false worship throughout the country. As a teenager, he begins to pursue his faith and press into following God, and this changed his outlook and pursuits in life. He pursued God on his own. See, I'm starting to think, just looking at Zephaniah, that he might have been the first youth pastor. But the Bible says when he turned 26, he begins to clean up the temple of God. He begins repairing damage and decided to open up the temple so people could now properly worship God. See, they hadn't been worshiping God at all at this point. There was no temple to go worship God. The people of Israel could not do what they were supposed to do, worship God. Even though Josiah had been turning his heart towards God, the temples were still closed. So he began turning his eye towards the temple so that he could open it up for the people to go worship God. And this is when they find the Torah. See, they didn't have the Torah. It was lost. They didn't have the law. And there's a guy, I think his name is Hilkiah. He was in the temple and he found this, like, the law. And he brought it to the king, like, I found this. And so the king, he says, hey, read it to me. He was the first audible. Like, just read me the book, would you? And so he has it read to him. And as it's read to him, he tears his clothes because he's so distraught. Immediate sorrow that they haven't been following God. 2 Chronicles talks about this a little bit. Go and seek the Lord. So he's had this read to him, and he's talking to his servants here. And he says, go and seek the Lord on my behalf, and on the behalf of the remnant of Israel and Judah concerning what is written in the book that was found. For the wrath of the Lord that was poured out on us is great because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do everything that is written in this book. He's distraught that the country himself has not been following God, and he blames it where it belongs. The previous kings, the fathers, have not kept the word of God. I think it's kind of cool here, too, that he talks about the remnant in Israel and Judah. He cares about the whole nation of God. He doesn't just care about Judah. I think that's awesome. And it does show his heart a little bit for God and his people. He immediately starts making the rest of Judah follow the laws of God. He is distraught about what the father and grandfather have done to them concerning God. And this is how he views it. You have done this to us. Why would you do this to us? I mean, they're dead, but he's mad at them. And he demands the rest of Judah to start worshiping God. So who had the conviction here? It's Josiah, right? Josiah had the conviction. How does one person's convictions forced onto others usually work out? Not their convictions. It's Josiah's convictions. Yeah. I think the same can be assumed for what happened in Judah. All right, all of our Baal idols are gone. The Asherah poles have been torn down. Can't study the stars anymore. And the temples are open. That's what we're required to do. But I've been following Baal all my life. And that's what I'd rather still do. Let me say something that you might disagree with. I think the same type of thing can be said about our current government placing moral laws nowadays. We can mandate and restrict all we want, but at the end of the day, that hasn't changed anybody's heart. That hasn't changed anybody's mind. That has just mandated something. See, God changes hearts. Laws don't change hearts. Result of a changed heart is a changed action. If we're more concerned about the laws of our country than we are about the condition of our neighbor's heart, the condition of our neighbor's soul, our focus is in the wrong place. Because a changed law doesn't mean anything when it comes to salvation, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to hell. It means nothing. So if you're more concerned about what the government is doing than what God is doing in your neighbor, your concern is in the wrong place. There is some argument about exactly when Zephaniah was prophesying to the nation. Some think it was while the king was young, and that's why he turned. That's why he started following God. Others think that it was later, after the king had made great changes, and this is actually where I personally fall. I think that Zephaniah prophesied later in Josiah's life. And I think there's a reason for that, shown in the book. The reason is the people were forced to destroy their idols, but they hadn't let them go in their hearts. This is why Zephaniah had to write in 2 and 3, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." This is where God states that he is over the people's sin. He is done with them. And God is speaking here, right? It's not Zephaniah. This is God. I will. He's done. He lays out some pretty definitive, scary language. In the very next verse, we see why. "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal." So there's still a remnant of Baal. It's not everybody. It's a remnant. "And the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who are studying the stars, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Milcom," Milcom is actually Molech. There's multiple names in here. But he was the god that demanded child sacrifice. If there's a remnant still following Baal, if there's people following God at all at this point, it's because Josiah has made changes. And so this is why I think that Zephaniah preached later in Josiah's life. After Josiah had brought back the worship of God, and the people had just become apathetic to this old God that had been brought back. One of the things that's talked about more in this minor prophet than anywhere in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is near. He said it a lot. The day of the Lord is near. Be on the lookout. The day of the Lord is near. That's something that we talk about now, like be prepped, be ready. God's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. This is not talking, just to be clear, this is not talking about the day of the Lord as in Sunday worship. It's not talking about the Sabbath. What is this talking about? Destruction. God is coming. He's ready to lay out judgment. The day of the Lord is near. And it's something that we talk about nowadays too, right? And it's something we still have to be on the lookout. And God talks about how one day is like 1,000 to him. him, it's only been 2.5 days since this. We need to be on the lookout. Yeah. From this point on, Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord. Actually, he talks about it more than the other book in the Old Testament. He talks about how the day of the Lord is near. It's coming soon, and they needed to be on the lookout for it. Judgment is coming. It has not yet come. There's actually a little bit of prophetic stuff in here that actually talks about stuff that has not yet come. And it kind of, like I said, it sounds a lot like Revelation. It's because it's got stuff in it that's in Revelation. Stuff that hasn't come. And he's also writing about the stuff that's coming soon for them. He's talking about the Babylonians who are going to come and just take them into captivity. For time's sake, I'm not going to be really able, like this could easily be like a series just on Zephaniah, I think. But I can't really dig into the future prophetic stuff a ton. But know that the language used here is very similar to Revelation. And so it makes sense that it sounds similar. This isn't like a few weeks ago either, where when we went through Obadiah, I said there are 7 laid out sins that we could easily like track out each sin. There's actually only 2 listed here. And the book itself, chapter 1, talks all about the sins and the destruction that's coming for Israel. And chapter 2, is all about 2 and part of 3, is all about the destruction for the nations around, the rest of the world, the Gentiles. But there are 2 sins in particular that God calls out as the primary reasons for this impending day of the Lord. Things that you and I need to be on the lookout, as well as Israel and the surrounding nations. So let's look at verse 12. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. The first sin might seem odd. That it's one of the 2 placed against the nation, but it really is a doozy. It's a big one. Essentially, what the people, supposedly God's people, are saying is that God's far off. He's not a personal God. He doesn't care what we have to do. He's not going to do good or bad. It doesn't matter. I can live the way I want and deal with God later. That sounds a lot like something that a lot of us say too. I'll deal with God in the future. Not now. And God says, that makes me angry. How dare you? How dare you? Someone just shrugging about God's decrees. Someone saying, I know God's important and all, but I'll deal with that in the future. I've got time. I mean, it's been 2,500 years. I got lots of time. And God says, no, no, no. How dare you think of me that way? Again, it can just on the surface look like it's not an egregious sin. It's something that God truly cares about. I also think this is something that God brings up again in Revelation 3. This is the exact sin laid at the feet of Laodicea. It says, I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have stored up goods, I have need for nothing. Yet you do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God feels a certain way about this. God cares about my demeanor, my attitude when it comes to him. God is not cold or indifferent either. But he's active and loving. He's active and loving. He it isn't something that he just says about himself either. He's proved it, he continues to prove it, and he says he will continue to prove it. He is a personal God. And having this attitude about God is saying, God, you're a liar. You don't care about me. You don't care about my daily life. You don't care what I'm going through. You know what? We'll just, yeah, I'm going to heaven, I'm safe, whatever. You know. God says that's calling me a liar. And think for a moment this nation that is doing this right here too, Israel. Although you could say our nation too. But think about Israel in particular. The people walked through a dry seabed because he led them through. They ate bread that fell from heaven and drank flowing streams in the middle of the desert because God commanded it. They won so many battles with King David, it wasn't even funny. And they had so much money under King Solomon that it was the richest nation ever in history. And yet they considered God indifferent and figured he didn't care what they did. I mean, God literally was a cloud that walked with them through the desert, that gave them shade during the day and heat at night. But God doesn't care about me personally. I think it's easy to look at these people and think they're a little dense. And yet I think we struggle with the exact same thing today. I can look in my life and personally see struggles with this from time to time. Not that I like talking about that. But I can see myself living my life for God the best way I know how and leaving God out of it. Not having that personal relationship that God says he wants so bad. He wants to have that personal relationship with us. And that's what he was saying then. I am your personal Savior. Why are you leaving me out of your life? We serve a personal God. One who deeply desires a relationship with us. Who sent Christ to die just so we could be close to him. No priest is needed to be able to talk to God. We have no intermediary between us. He just wants to talk with me directly. And he has gone through great pains to do so. I'd better not be complacent about God. And yet the nation of Judah thought so little of God, they didn't think they cared enough to even look at him. And they committed the second sin because of that. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut them off from this place, the remnant of Baal, in the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. The people desired for following these other gods was apparently nonstop. They wanted to follow these other gods so bad. How dare you take them away from us? We really liked following them. Idolatry was the second sin. And I think maybe that there was something that the people might have gotten out of this relationship. I mean, worship of Baal included prostitutes in the temples. Sorry, honey, Baal says I have to. Or Molech, our neighbor's kid will not stop crying. That's got to be the next sacrifice. I think there was something that they could get out of this. Or think about this. People who now study the stars, they make all kinds of money off of telling people what the stars say. I think it's probably no different back then. Hey, let me tell you what the sign up there means right now. But who are we to judge? Plenty of idols to worship now, too, aren't there? Many of us look at them half the day. How long can you go without checking your notifications? I know some of you don't struggle with that and have a million emails just sitting there, but... Brad. But we struggle with idolatry now. And maybe it's not as egregious as having something that we shouldn't spend as much time with. Maybe it's something good. Shoot, it could be our kids. How worried am I about the grades that my kids get? Am I so worried that that's all that I'm consumed with? What college is my kid going to get into? I'm so worried about it, I can't think about anything else. Is my kid in so many sports that I can't pay tithes? I think there's plenty of ways that we can do this in what would seem to be a good thing, but really becomes an idol in our lives. So before we get too carried away in going, Israel, they're so stupid, I think we need to do some retrospect and check our own lives. Then go on to finish chapter 2, and we can't read through all of it because I just don't have time. But chapter 2. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decrees take effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. A little play on Zephaniah. Perhaps you may be hidden. But this section in the middle of chapter 2, chapter 2 is in the middle, right? Chapter 1 through 3, it's right in the middle. God offers salvation. He says, people, please turn back to me. And whenever someone talks about the God of the New Testament being so different from the God of the Old, point stuff like this out. Now, he still offers salvation. He still cares about sin. Still the same God. In the midst of his righteous anger, the deserved coming punishment, God says, hey, seek me. I will keep you hidden. I will keep you hidden. Like I said, Zephaniah's name comes into play, the God who hides. The point here is that God forgives those who seek him. There's no need to deal with the wrath. We just have to seek him, like verse 3 says. We are to humble ourselves. I am not the king in my life, God is. We are to humble ourselves and seek him. Even in the midst, in the middle of his sin, he is willing to forgive. But I have a part to play in that. I have to seek him. I have to humble myself. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But he doesn't pound, he doesn't shout, he knocks. I heard a story the other day. It's like you walking along with God. And it's just you guys walking, you're having a good conversation, but then all your friends start showing up and God just keeps getting pushed farther and farther back, and all of a sudden I can't hear him. The unfortunate thing is God lets us decide. I get to decide what to do with God. See, after this, Zephaniah continues explaining how God is going to wipe out the rest of the nations who have sinned against him. The rest of chapter 2 and half of chapter 3 is all about the rest of the nations of the world getting wiped out. In chapter 3, verse 8 says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, and to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Middle of chapter 3, verse 8, it says, God will claim what is his. God will take care of sin. Once and for all. Again, I think this is a future claim. Some prophecy. Where God is talking about the great day of the Lord. Warren Wiersbe writes this, and I don't have a slide for it, but verse 8 is certainly a prediction of the battle of Armageddon, when all the nations shall gather against Jerusalem in the last days, Revelation 19. Like I said, there's a lot of imagery from Revelation here. God had Zephaniah proclaim his coming judgment with many details and definitive, honestly, really scary detail. Talking about the day that will come, when the world will have to contend with his righteous anger, with his burning anger and fire of jealousy. I don't have anything for it up there either, but jealousy, I was listening to something on jealousy. Jealousy is not wanting what others have. It's wanting what's yours. What's yours has been taken, you want it back. And then verses 9 and 10 in chapter 3. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of the dispersed ones shall bring my offerings. See, the very next verse, after God talks about his judgment that's coming down, it's like it's deserved on sin. God gives hope, but not just for Israel. This is for you and me. It's for the nations, the Gentile nations. Something that Zephaniah probably personally didn't even understand. But he writes that the people of the earth will call on God and serve him together. There's a commentator, John Hanna, that wrote, Zephaniah predicted that the nations, not just Israel, will be renewed both morally, verse 9, and spiritually in verse 10. Zephaniah wrote for 2.5 chapters about the coming judgment of God. A little brief break in chapter 2 about turn back to God. Let me save you. Let me hide you. And then at the end of chapter 3, starting at verse 14, with the most beautiful part of this book. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies, the King of Israel, the Lord, the King, the Lord. And he's in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Verse 18, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the nations of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Beautiful. Restoration. Salvation. See, this is where I view God as a parent. There are times where he needs to step in and correct a problem. As a parent, there are times where we need to step in and correct a problem, not because I want to. Man, I hate doing it. When my kids are upset with me because they think it's me. It's not me. I need to correct a problem. That's God. He needs to step in and correct a problem. Dealing out punishments is required. Not that he desires. See, I don't know if there could be a more perfect reflection of God's heart than at the end of Zephaniah. Honestly, verse 17 is, and I love this verse. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. When I looked at this verse, I had to stop and I had to Google. Google's a great accompaniment for any search. But I was curious. There are many, 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 many verses in the Bible that talk about the angels singing over God. Matter of fact, in the temple, throne room, they continually say, holy, holy, holy. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about God's people singing to him. Even some odd verses about David disrobing and dancing in front of him. This is the only verse that I could find anywhere where God personally sings over us. And it comes at our salvation. God is so elated. He's so excited that we've accepted him, that he sings. And God doesn't just sing at our salvation, at our turning point, at our being in his presence, but he loudly sings, it says. I hope I have my new ears by then. He loudly sings because he is so happy that we've accepted him. see, this book of Zephaniah is filled with judgments. Extreme, harsh judgments. In a book where God repeatedly says, I will sweep away, I will cut off, I will stretch out my hand in anger, I will punish, I will search out, I will bring distress. God personally saying, I'm going to hand out these punishments. He also says things like, seek me, and I will keep you hidden. On that the day of redemption, I will clear away your enemies. On that day, I will take your fear. I will rejoice over you. I will sing over you. I will gather the mourning and comfort you. On that day, I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise. I will restore you. All in the same book. Where God hands out punishments, there's twice as many things where God says, I will take care of you. You are mine. On that day, I will personally see God rejoice over me accepting him, where I get to hear God sing. Why would I choose any other path than one that ends with God singing praises over the fact that I've accepted him? Because I chose him. Because I heard the knocking and I went to it. While the story of Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah, might seem scary, man, I think it's beautiful. God says, I want you. I care about you. Please turn to me. Leave the world alone. If you would bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's hard to even explain how beautiful these passages are, that you would bother with me at all after seeing my sin, my shame. I just can't thank you enough for being willing to even look at me. I am so thankful for your love, and I can't wait to hear you sing, Father. Amen.
For those of you that have now heard your first sermon on Zephaniah, that was a powerful sermon on Zephaniah. That was very good. That was the most fantastic sermon on Zephaniah I'd ever heard. He did such a good job. I love the story because the picture of a people that have turned their hearts and backs on God, and yet God still gives room for repentance, for salvation, for love. This is the God of yesterday and the God of today, and I'm so, so excited to hear about my God, and I'm so happy to have heard that lesson. I am going to pray today that you seek God, that you humble yourselves in front of God, that you go and you have a desire in your heart to hear God singing, that you would hear the knocking and that you would answer. But now, please, everyone stand up. If this is your first time here, I'm sure that our world-famous greeter staff gave you a connection card, looks kind of like this, on your way in. If not, there's some on the black table. You'll want to have one of these, fill it out, give it back to one of the greeters, give it to one of the pastors, give it to me. I will trade you for a super-duper awesome gift that I guarantee you're going to love. But even if you've been coming here for 44 years, fill one out. I want to know how to pray for you. I want to know how to connect with you. Today we are going to read a passage from the book of Zephaniah. It's fun to say. All right. Zephaniah 3:17 says, and everyone in unison said,
the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet. Rejoice over you with shouts of joy.
I'm going to pray for you. Oh, dear God, Thank you. Thank you for this message from Zephaniah today. Thank you for this message of the possibility of repentance, the knocking at the door, our answering, and your beautiful singing over the salvation of your people, Father. Father, please help us. Help us to seek you out. Help us to humble ourselves in front of you, Father. Help us to come to you as you want us to come to you, Father. Father, this week again, I pray for our pastor, Bobby. I pray for his quick healing and recovery this week. Father, I pray that each of us would this week go out and be bold enough to share Jesus with one person, to have courage enough to invite just one person to church next week, Father. I pray for the safety and security of all these that are hearing me now. And Father, I pray that they would seek you out this week even more. Father, I love you so very much. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' most precious name that everybody prays.